And are you ready for the message? Yeah. Where do I want to start this morning? I'm not going to spend too long in the introduction, but I thought I'd just throw out the idea of kryptonite. Who knows what kryptonite is? Raise your hand if you know what kryptonite is. Okay, that goes back to Superman, right? And I just watched the latest Superman movie. It's really not that great, but kryptonite plays a role in that particular movie. Superman is all powerful as he is. There's that one thing that weakens him, and that one thing that is capable of taking him out. In fact, I don't want to ruin your life, but Superman dies at the end of the new movie. So don't watch it. He dies, all right? Has everything to do with kryptonite. And I feel bad now if you were, you were planning on watching that and you hadn't seen it yet. I'm pretty sure he's probably coming back at some point, but do they ever really die? No, not really. So what does that mean? Nothing. But, talk about one thing. And if we talk about that in a spiritual sense, we read in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to put on the full armor of God to protect ourselves from the wiles of the devil. I always like that word, wiles. I read into that wily coyote. I read the Roadrunner and the coyote cartoons. You remember those right there? The elaborate plans. I mean, he goes to Acme and he buys anything and everything, paints fake tunnels on walls and all of these elaborate traps just to get the Roadrunner. And so when I read that, there really is a strategic plan to take you out. There is the enemy, the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There is a wile, there is a plan that is catered just for you. Your kryptonite, your weaknesses. He knows where you have problems and you're stinking thinking. He knows where you are enticed and tempted. He knows where to push your buttons to get you to snap, whatever it might be. There is a strategic plan that wants to ruin what we've been talking about in walking in wisdom, okay? And if you haven't been here, we've been going through the introductory of Proverbs, which is 9 chapters long, but the introduction of Proverbs, we've been going chapter by chapter and looking at wisdom, really defined as knowledge applied. That what God has spoken, his instruction, his word, not just knowing it, but walking it and living it, our every choice and our every action. So I'm going to try to refrain from summarizing every message I've already done. You can go back and get them on the internet. But that's a pretty good summary of as we've been talking about wisdom. But we're getting into a section now, really this week and then even some next week. In fact, next week I think we'll be refreshing. I don't do this often, but I assigned to Pastor Mike chapter 6. I was reading through everything ahead of time as we came into this series, and I read through chapter 6, and there were just several things that jumped out that I said, this is like Pastor Mike right here, and I think this would be a very fitting passage for him. So I know it really helps to have another voice saying the same thing and coming right along alongside what we've been doing. So I think that'll be really good next week. And in fact, we sent him on a mission this morning. He's actually preaching at Joy Fellowship in Indian River this morning. And so it's nice having two of us to be able to help other churches that are in need. And so whenever we had the opportunity to do that, we've also, the Assembly Church in Roger City, the pastor is leaving there and they're in the midst of searching for a pastor there. And so we've said, hey, if you need any help. And so if they call us, we'll do the best we can to help out in that way as well. But anyway, I know he's going to, I was curious. I didn't ask him what he was preaching over there. I wondered if he was giving him a dry run of what he's doing. No, he's got something altogether different. Okay. All right. He's sticking to the basics. All right. Yeah. That might be a hard one to hit him with, huh? Proverbs. Yeah. He's going to hit you hard. I know he doesn't hold back you. Because he loves you. If only he didn't love me so much, right? Anyway, kryptonite. We get into the section really this week and next week that I'm calling the warnings of wisdom. Okay, the warnings of wisdom, that there is a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There is a kryptonite and a weakness and an attack that comes against us. And, you know, I'll do this kind of warning. We are going to talk about sexual things just a little bit in this passage, because you will remember the author of Proverbs is Solomon. Remember, his downfall was women. And so even in these nine chapters in his introduction, there's at least four sections that are titled, watch out for the woman. you know, the beware of adultery, beware of the woman that will take you down. That was his weakness. That was his kryptonite. And so as we talk about some of that is direct application. And then some of that maybe indirectly, you got to fill in what your enticement might be and what your leanings. How many know we're bent and we're broken when it comes down to our hearts? And we need God to change us, and we need God to lead us and God's wisdom to change us. All right. Let me start. I'm still in the introduction. The first two verses. First two verses of chapter 5. That's where we are right now. Chapter 5. I am going to cheat this week, and we're going to do chapter 5 and chapter 7, because you did not want two messages about the wayward woman, okay? And so chapter 7 is just going to kind of help us, and we're just going to kind of read over that real quick to help us inform what we're reading here in chapter 5. But here's what I've been talking about. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. I just read that, and I was like, that's exactly it. That's the heart of the author right here. We need to maintain and preserve what God has given us. You know, we start out all right. Solomon started out all right. But he ended in a divided kingdom and in failure. It says those women led him astray. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. We read that in Kings. And so how do we maintain and preserve? What are the warnings of wisdom? And so if I had a main idea, it would be like something like this. I will read it right off my page for you. Wisdom is surrendering every hidden area of your life to the Lord. And I'll leave that to the Holy Spirit to direct us what that might be. You know your kryptonite. And I'm not going to sit here and even try to make lists of what that might be. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. And what does it mean to surrender every hidden area of our life to the Lord? Let's start with the fall of man. I do have 3 points. It goes something like this. The fall of man, God's plan, the end. It didn't really rhyme very well, did it, right? But I liked it. It had a nice ring to it. The fall of man, God's plan, the end. All right, so that's what we're going to look at. The fall of man. In the beginning and throughout history, I've already made the statement, we are bent, we are broken. We could go back to Genesis chapter 3. It began with hearing the thief, the serpent, came. God had given one instruction, right? Don't eat from that fruit, right? From that tree. And the enemy came and said, did God really say that? And began to cast doubt, began to entice with his words. And then it says, and Eve, seeing that it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desire for gaining wisdom, the enemy was lying about, oh, you'll know good and evil. So with her desire and what she, the pleasure of seeing it, she took it and she ate it. And there's a part of this message, I guess, is catered towards men. You know, we all like to blame Eve in that end, but you want to know what Adam's temptation was? Eve said, here, bite this. He said, okay. You know, that's really hard to defend, guys. That is really hard to defend. There was no, you really should do this. There's no, here's why you should do this. It was, here, do I eat this? And he said, okay. And that's it. So forget the blaming women for all of the sin problems in this world. You know, you know, the fall of man, the enticement that is there, I guess I'm reading into it. It had something to do with the woman. He'd do anything for her. And there's a healthy side of that, but there's a really unhealthy side of our being bent and broken in pursuit of a woman. And we can reverse that. If you're a woman, just reverse it. I'm not going to do it for you every time, so you just have to do that for you. When we talk about the relationships and the really, that's something God put in us. Male and female, he created them. It was the completion of his creation. It was not good for man to be alone. He brought man and woman together, and he said it was very good. It was the high point of his creation. Male and female, he created them, and they're complete when they're together. And yet when sin entered the world, that just got all broken and all kinds of messed up. And we see that in the beginning. We see that played out in the Old Testament and throughout the scriptures. I don't have time to tell the stories about Samson. He's supposed to be fighting the Philistines, and yet he sees Delilah, and he sees these women from the foreign nation, the enemy, and he says, I have to have them. I just we can sit there and just say, Samson, you're so stupid. You know, three different times, Delilah, whatever her enticement and her seduction is, she's trying to kill you, and yet he keeps inviting her into his bedroom. But yet, we in the very first message, we talked about David and Solomon, really the background of Proverbs itself. Solomon, son of David, that was Proverbs 1:1, right? David, he sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof. You know, you talk about the one thing, you talk about kryptonite. You talk about the dysfunction that entered into his family and the brokenness that came. It was the fall of man. Solomon, I already painted you that story. That Solomon, he's like going to over-talk about it, if you will. If I'm going to overemphasize anything, Solomon says, this is it, my son. Here's where I failed. Here's where I was led astray. Here's what made it so I was not fully devoted to the Lord. Run away, stay away. And we can talk modern day. You know, we all pick on the big preachers, the Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggarts, and Ted Haggards, and all of the fall that is there. And yet, I got people that right now that are several that have been close to me in my life that I know made one bad decision in that one unsurrendered area of their life, and it is messing up their entire lives, as well as others around them. Let's read some of it out of chapter 5 here. Start 3 through 10, is that what I have? For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near to the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. Go back to verse 3. Let's just start with the enticement, the temptation. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Like I said, I read into that the whole beginning, where it was pleasing to the eye. And there's this false promise of satisfaction and acceptance that is given. That if you would just come. And really, let's face it, we're talking... Once again, you have to make some applications if the sexual temptation is not the thing, the kryptonite. How many know there's other things that just entice us? And yet, even in the area of sexual satisfaction and the dysfunction and the brokenness that comes in that, we're not just talking about the act of doing it. I couldn't help but reading through this and just think about, you know, really the epidemic of pornography that we have in our society today. And I know we have visitors here today. I was like, we came to church to hear about pornography. And yet, I think the church ought to be talking about it. I mean, we got it at our disposal, free. Nobody has to pay for it and hide it under their mattress anymore. All you got to do is push a button. And it's there. And it's ruining men's and women's thoughts. It's leading us the opposite of holy. And we just all hiding it and sweeping it under a rug or justifying it. There's this false enticement that just says, you know, it won't hurt nobody. Nobody will know. It will be okay. You'll be okay. There's this false enticement that says, this is what you want. Look, honey, this is good oils. And people are falling into it. You know where I'm going. It says the end is not good when it comes to that. But here's where I thought I'd throw chapter 7 in. And for fun, I'm going to read it out of the Message, okay? The Message, this is really kind of a story. It's an age-old story of a young man who gets caught up in this. And Solomon's just relaying a story. I watched it. I watched this happen over and over and over again. Remember where we began? Real wisdom would be hearing somebody else and seeing their experience and not having to do that yourself. Right? And yet, here we go. So, 7, we're going to read 6 all the way through 27. So, I will try not to make too many comments. Obviously, I'm not going to preach on those, but just kind of hear it as a story. Here's what Solomon sees. As I stood at the window of my house, looking out through the shutters, watching the mindless crowd stroll by. Now, I will stop there. In the NIV, this is the word, the simple. Remember we talked about the simple? That don't know. How long will the simple ones love your simple ways? Their ways are not surrendered to the Lord. They don't want any part of that. They just want to live in ignorance. They just want to do whatever they want to do. Feels good, do it. And this is the world he's looking at. And this is the world we live in, right? The mindless crowd. We even talked last week, give careful thought. That's pretty powerful words right there. And yet we don't do careful thought. We just react. We just act. And so he's watching the mindless crowd stroll by. I spotted a young man without any sense arriving at the corner of the street where she lived, then turning up the path to her house. It was dusk, the evening coming on, the darkness thickening into night. How many know nothing good happens at night? Just then, a woman met him. She'd been lying in wait for him, dressed to seduce him. Brazen and brash she was, restless and roaming, never at home, walking the streets, loitering in the mall, hanging out at every corner in town. She threw her arms around him and kissed him, boldly took his arm and said, I've got all the makings for a feast. Today I made my offerings. My vows are all paid. Now she throwed food in. That's really like unfair. She's dressed the part and she brought hamburgers. So that's just. So now I've come to find you, hoping to catch sight of your face. And here you are. I've spread fresh, clean sheets on my bed, colorful imported linens. My bed is aromatic with spices and exotic fragrances. Come, let's make love all night. Spend the night in ecstatic lovemaking. My husband's not home. He's away on business, and he won't be back for a month. Soon she has him eating out of her hand, bewitched by her honeyed speech. Before you know it, he's trotting behind her like a calf led to the butcher shop, like a stag lured into ambush. And then shot with an arrow, like a bird flying into a net, not knowing that its flying life is over. So friends, listen to me. Take these words of mine most seriously. Don't fool around with a woman like that. Don't even stroll through her neighborhood. Countless victims come under her spell. She's the death of many a poor man. She runs a halfway house to hell, fits you with a shroud and a coffin. really, it's a sad state. Countless victims. And like I said, maybe you have to fill in something else. What is it that just keeps grabbing your attention and enticing you? And the next thing you know, you got a rope around your neck and you're being led nowhere good. Somewhere where you're going to end up butchered. Which is really the second part as we get it back into Proverbs. There's the enticement of it. And then we go back to Proverbs 5. Let's go back to verse 4. It says, there was honey on her lips, and it was smooth as oil coming out of her mouth. But in the end, it's bitter as gall. I don't know if this is a good description, but has anybody ever vomited until the stomach bile comes out? Yes. Is that a good taste?
No.
Thinking about it right now, how do you feel about that? I'm pretty sure it's nasty as can be, right? You thought you were getting honey, and that's what you get. I could have been more descriptive and made somebody sick, but that...
All right.
I figured that was probably safer. And yet, it really is tragic ending. We read in chapter 7, you might as well just get your coffin now. You're like a bird that was flying around. Your flying days are over. I like the way that read in the message. Like a bird who didn't even know, and his flying days are over. And there's an enemy who wants to put the kryptonite and wants to take out you as a believer. And in this area and whatever other area your kryptonite is something that he wants to use and something he wants to throw out there. And so I was talking about where it leads to. Okay, so it's bitter as gall, sharp as a two-edged sword. Usually we read that as a good thing. We're talking about the word of God and its power. And yet here we're talking about a destructive power. That it hurts. It's not a victimless sin. Like how we like to lie about those kind of things. And like, I didn't hurt anybody. And yet you're going to find yourself without a head, without wings, whatever you want to throw in there. It says down in verse 10. And here I go meddling, but... that others will feast upon your wealth, right? Others will feast upon your wealth. And I just got thinking about how many people in these broken relationships, how many guys I've met that are paying out child support, that like half of their check is gone, and some other family, well, their own kids. And I'm not saying I don't believe in child support. I just believe in the brokenness is going to cost you financially. We all think the grass is greener on the other. You know, that's inside. You ever notice that? But then when you like go to the other side and look at the grass, you're like, hey, it's dead over here too. You know what you can do is where you are, you can water the grass and you can make it green. I don't know, that might not be overly scriptural, but it's not bad. but it's true, from a distance that grass looks green, but you get there and you realize there's just as much dead and there's just as much brokenness. There's just as many weeds. And what you need to do is water, which really leads, I guess, kind of transitions me to the next point, but let me finish this one. Don't have a kryptonite. Don't have one thing. Don't be a statistic. Surrender all to the Lord. Even the hidden things. Even the things that you've been getting away with. In the end, they'll lead you where you don't want to go. Verse 23 is the last verse of this chapter. I guess probably sums that up pretty good. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Don't be that guy. Don't be that believer that the wile works. The kryptonite leads to your death. Don't be that tragic end. Which leads me to God's plan. In this chapter, we read about, okay, well, what's God's plan? It seems if most of the guys will probably agree with me, as great as sexual desire is, it often feels like a curse. You know, how many times did I pray as a young man, God, just take that away? Guess what? It never went away. And it is always something that has to be surrendered to the Lord. And God has a plan for that. And Solomon addresses that in this chapter. What is God's plan? What is God's way? We know what the world's doing. And it's got a whole lot of death with it. And it's got a whole lot of bitterness. And it's got a whole lot of brokenness as a result. I think we'll all agree with God's word, and will agree with what we're seeing in our world today. So what's God's plan? So let's read those verses. We're going to get 15 through 20. And I'm not reading into this passage. This passage is about sexual satisfaction, okay? So this is not me reading into it, all right? This is what the passage is about. Drink water from your own cistern. Running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? This is God's plan. It is proven by science and studies that the most sexual satisfaction is within a Christian marriages. I will agree with that by experience and testimony that God is good, and that is God's plan. We read in here, the wife of your youth. It really is God's plan. You know, Beck and I got married at 18 and 19. And I'm not saying the answer. I will say this, our culture sets our young people up for failure. I mean, we can blame fluorescent lights or whatever, but we're maturing earlier and we're marrying later. Think about that. And then we know there's a word of God that calls us to purity. And I will never say that that's an unrealistic expectation. It's what God has called us to. But there's going to be, I think, sometimes where we have to go against the culture. I mean, I'm sort of an advocate for getting married young. I'm not going to stand on the word and say that, or, you know, I'm not dictating that as some kind of thing, but the word of God does tell us, a better for a man to marry than to burn in his lust. And we're just setting up for failure that, you know, by 12 years old, we're all our parts are working fine, and then we're getting married at 30s, you know. I mean, back in the Bible days, you got introduced to somebody when you're marrying age, you know, 14. Didn't, you know, we set it up in all the way we do dating, and the way that we get soul ties and intimacy into play. You know, they didn't even have that back then. you committed to love, and God blessed that. Okay, I'm not advocating arranged marriages, and I'm not advocating, you know, some of the things that used to be. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying the way that our culture has set it up, we've tried to fit our Christian values into a system that really sets us up for failure. And we really got to think different about it. And here's the unfortunate side. We can sit here and look at all the youth and blame the millennials and whatever of the generation after them are. And I don't know, what are they called, Mickey? I don't know. He shrugged his shoulders, so I have no answer on that one. Okay. You know, we can sit there and blame them, but what kind of example have we set? Well, that ought to hurt a little. I mean, Paul instructed qualities of a leader within the church, a husband of one wife. You know, and I'm not going to make us raise hands, but how many of us could actually raise our hand and say, I'm married to the wife of my youth? There's a few. But not as many as there should be. And I praise God, he's a God of second chances. I believe in grace. I believe in redemption. I believe in under the blood. I believe in all of that, and I will preach that, and I will lead people in that, and I will teach that. But we got to start believing for more and living what God's word has laid out. There needs to be, you know, generational things that are broken because of the power of God's word and his wisdom. I know all the statistics. You come from a broken home, you're more likely to end up in a broken marriage and all of those kind of things. But God is bigger than the statistics. And we need to start seeing that played out. And unfortunately, you look at the statistics in the body of Christ and Christendom, and we don't look much different than the world when it comes to how we're doing in that category. And that really shouldn't be. We're not really living that wisdom. And so don't feel beat up today. I'm talking about right here. I'm talking about right now. What are our choices going to be? What are we going to believe for our children and our grandchildren? What are we going to teach them? You know, I'm glad I can testify that because of the example set and before me and because of the choices that Rebecca and I made, that she's the only girl I ever kissed. And that we didn't have sex until after we were married, even though we kind of knew we were getting married for like 3-4 years before we did. We just kind of waited until it was socially acceptable, you know, at that point. Is that easy? No. I'm no Superman. I got my kryptonite. And yet, we can. We can be victorious in these areas. And we need to preach that. We need to teach that. The wife of your youth. Go put that verse, I don't know, 7-6. Pick a verse, any verse. Oh, no, 15. You're right. No, not here yet. Go back to the other passage. Let's try 17. 18 and 19. Okay, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now go to 19 and 20. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Leave 19 up there. All right, husbands, look at your wives and say, always. Yeah, that's weird, right? And yet, do you see God's plan here for, and here's where I will, all right, I'll get myself in trouble. Why not? No, don't get myself in. All right, I'm going to pick on the. I'm going to pick on the Catholics. Okay. In a Catholic understanding, and they have used this over the years when they talk about sex, they talk about they often talk about it being only purpose is for procreation, not for recreation. Okay, we value life. I'm not getting into an argument about birth control or anything like that, but I think that scripture does not support that when you read a passage like this that tells you to be captivated always by her love. It's telling you sexual satisfaction, enjoyment is found within that marriage relationship. I don't think I'm reading into that passage at all. And that's what's there. So that's why I want to just kind of pick on them just for a moment. That's God's design. Not just to make babies, but what a beautiful thing that life springs forth from that love. That's a beautiful thing. That is God's plan. And yet we read about this embracing, this always. That word always does speak to a consistency of a lifetime of finding satisfaction and fulfillment in God's plan. Does that make sense? Are you all uncomfortable talking about this now? We'll move on, all right? We'll go on. I think I'm done with that point. You hope I'm done with that point. Let's talk about the end, all right? The end. This is the a couple verses packed in between the two sections we've looked at. So I did it out of order, I confess. But I figured talking about the world's way and how it's messed up is best followed up by talking about God's plan. But then we read in this section kind of a Solomon, remember once again, at the end of his life and everything he's learned, passing on this wisdom. I think he's talking from experience here. Verse 11, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. I like the end. There's a Stephen Covey wrote a lot of leadership books and principles, and he has Seven Habits of Highly Influential People. It's a great book. But one of my favorite in there is he says, begin with the end in mind. And here's really the Solomon telling us, when you're looking at your life, young man, my son, when you're looking at your life, just know one day you're going to be on your deathbed. Live with no regrets. Make choices that when you look back, you're not going to say, oh, shake your head and say, I wish I would have done it different. You know, think about it. Who sits there on their bed and said, oh, I prayed too much in my life, spent too much time with my family, spent too much time going to church and serving God? Nobody says that. Nobody says, oh, I should have worked more. You know, nobody says, oh, I should have done this or. And how do we begin with the end in mind? It's that easy, and it's not really a long point. I got not much else to say about that, other than the writer here, Solomon, calls us to that deathbed moment. What do you want them to say about you? What do you want them to remember about you? What if you have that life flash before your eyes? Are you going to be proud? Are you of the choices that you have made? Or are you going to sit there with regrets, like Solomon, I think, is? He talks about utter ruin. The kingdom divided. His family broken. Sitting on the other side. If only I would have done it different. He gives us some clues on how we make sure we don't end up there. He says, don't hate discipline. You know, that rebel in you, Brenda, you know, that rebel that says, I don't want to change and I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Let God tell you what to do. Let God's word direct and correct your life, which is, the next one, I spurned correction. I was unwilling to change. You talked about change and the pain of change. I didn't want to change. I want to do it my way. You're going to look back and that's not going to look so good. It says, I didn't obey my teachers. Are you teachable? I don't care how old you are right now. I don't care how much you got figured out. The question is, are we continually learning? Are we continually growing? Are we continually changing? Are we continually submitting our lives to the Lord? Listening to our instructors. Are you teachable? I tell you what, when I've worked with some different people, Pastor Sam, that's what his number one quality. If I'm going to work with somebody and invest my time in them in discipleship or even maybe mentoring in ministry, that's the number one quality I look for, is somebody that's teachable. I don't care what your skills are. I don't care what your experiences are. You know, I don't care if you don't know anything. If you're teachable, God can do something with you. And that's worth investing in. There's too many people with all kinds of abilities, but they're not teachable. And I don't want anything to do with them. They're messy and they're hard. You'll learn. You'll learn somewhere down the line. It's amazing, you know. You show up the new guy in town. Everybody who can play a musical instrument shows up at your door. I'm your man. But my question is, are you teachable? And most of them aren't. Otherwise, they'd be plugged in somewhere else. There's a reason they've been in five different churches. Right? Are you teachable? Don't get to the end of your life with regrets. All right, I'm to a conclusion. Look, this is even an early sermon. Sort of early. For all the 5 minutes late that I got you out, you're getting out 5 minutes early. You get one early for all the lates. Did you catch that? All right. Just want to make sure. We're even. One early for all the lates that are there. Let's read the 21 and 22. They're the only two verses we haven't read out of chapter 5. So we did cover every verse in chapter 5. So we did pretty good. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. That's a pretty good conclusion right there, don't you think? Our ways are in full view. I like in Galatians chapter 6 when Paul says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows is what he reaps. But that just that phrase. My translation is, you can't fool God. You might be fooling everybody else. But it says our ways are in full view before God. God's got them in HD, 3D, right in front of him, big screen. He sees everything that nobody else sees. We need a little bit of fear of the Lord. I mean, I know a little bit of that's a scare tactic. And yet, we ought to live in fear of God. A healthy fear and reverence that he's a holy God who has called us to be holy. And as much as I love grace, Paul talks about people using, abusing grace. Should we use grace for an occasion to the flesh? No. That's how we answer, so just thought I'd let you know. There's forgiveness, there's grace, but God's calling us to go and sin no more. God's calling us to surrender all our hidden ways to him. Your ways are in full view. He examines your paths. As he tests, he knows our motivations. He knows our hearts, those things that nobody else knows. He knows. There's that song on the radio. He knows. He knows. There's a great side to that, that he understands our hurts and he understands our pains. But there ought to be a side that says, you know what? He knows my brokenness. He knows my kryptonite. He knows my weakness. He knows my failings. And yet he loves me. And yet he calls me. And yet he gives me hope. He gives me the power to change. The second verse paints a picture of the snares and the cords that spiritually handicap us. The writer in Hebrews talks about, let us cast off the sin that so easily ensnares and entangles us so that we can run the race. There's a lot of people with spiritual limps because of snares, because of cords. You know, so there's part of me that's like, well, let's redo the worship service so that we can declare my chains are gone, that there's power in the name of Jesus to break every cord, break every chain, that in wisdom I will surrender every area of my life to the Lord. We're not going to do that because I just promised you we'd get out early, but bow your heads, close your eyes. I do want to pray for you. Please do close your eyes. This is really about you and the Lord. And if you would be brave enough before the Lord, I'll tell you what, I'm going to even close my eyes because I don't think that it's any of my business. But this is between you and God. You are in full view of him today. He examines your paths and he knows everything about you. That's not to say that he hates you and despises you. He hurts for you. He loves you. And he wants all of you. And he can make a difference in those areas. He's bigger than your kryptonite. There's not one thing that the enemy can throw at you that God hasn't provided a way of escape. That God hasn't provided a deliverance. And so if you're here today and you just have hidden ways, just lift a finger up to the Lord. I'm not even looking. And then you can just put it right back down. But I want you to know, he saw. You're in full view, right? He saw. And I just want to pray, Lord, right now we pray over our hearts and lives. And God, I don't know the hidden ways, but God, you do. And Lord, you know the things that have been so hard to break in our lives. Maybe some of the things that we've been struggling with for the most of our lives, maybe, whether it's patterns of thinking or whether it's lust or whatever it may be today. God, we want to surrender every hidden area to the Lord. So Lord, we lay it at your feet. We lay it upon Jesus Christ who died for my sins. My brokenness. We ask for your power and for your strength right now to free us from the snares and to break the cords in the name of Jesus. So Lord, we give you all that we are. Lord, I want to live with no regrets, because there comes a day when all that we've done in this life determines how we spend the rest of eternity. And Lord, may it be for your glory. May we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So Lord, we give our hearts, our lives, our minds, our everything to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope I didn't beat you up too bad. And